And as they go, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 11. And this is John recording what he saw. And he says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Amen. Let's bow our heads and just pray together, shall we? Loving God, as we turn once more to your word this morning, we turn with that keen anticipation of all that you will say to us. Yet we also turn, Lord, with something of a fear over some of what is recorded to happen in times to come. And Lord, we also come scratching our head at times, trying to work it all out and piece it all together. We pray this morning that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us wisdom to listen to you, to listen to that still small voice as you speak to us, to me, to all of us. I pray that you would help us to listen and to understand. I pray that you would open our minds to receive from you. And Lord, through it all, that you would remind us once more that you are in control, that you rule and reign supreme on high. And Lord, you are working your plans and your purposes out. And we just pray that we would understand that. And we pray that you would speak to us now as we think on these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Harold Urey, a nuclear physicist from the University of Chicago, played a key role in researching the potential of the atom. As a result, he was invited to speak all over the world. He had a chauffeur who took him to his banquets and engagements that he went along to, but before long, he got tired of giving the same talk. So one night, he came up with a novel idea. He asked his chauffeur to change places with him. The chauffeur had heard his speech on numerous occasions, and so he was well capable of giving that speech himself. Urey told the chauffeur, "No one knows what I look like, and I think we could get away with it. You know the speech well enough now to give it like I do." So the next night, the chauffeur gave the speech. It was flawless. The chauffeur had done a magnificent job, but there was one hitch. There was a Q&A session, question-answer session right at the end, and one pompous professor stood and asked a very technical question. Urey's stomach knotted. He knew there was no way his chauffeur could possibly answer the question. The charade was about to be exposed. However, the chauffeur remained calm and steady. He eyed the arrogant professor and said, "I'm very surprised that you would ask such an easy question. The answer is really quite simple. In fact, the answer is so obvious, I'm going to invite my chauffeur onto the stage to give it to you." The chauffeur was a pretty smooth talker. And the Bible warns us of smooth-talking speakers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Or John in his letter, 1 John 4, 1 says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." False prophets are dangerous deceivers, and they come right into your home every day these days, by the way, through your television, your radio, and your internet. Be careful that you don't believe everything that you hear, because some of that stuff that you hear in so-called Christian channels even can ruin your life, even if it does come from an entertaining speaker with a lot of charisma. In fact, there's coming a day when a great speaker is going to mesmerize the entire world. The Bible tells us that the ultimate false prophet will have everybody fooled during the days of the great tribulation to come. He will cause the physical and spiritual ruin of many. And this morning we're introduced to him here in Revelation 13. Today we come to the second beast. And it's not Ross McFarlane who's going to be speaking tonight, but it's the second beast here in Scripture. And we think on double trouble, the false prophet revealed. You'll remember last week we thought on the Antichrist being revealed and thought on his authority and his appearance. We thought on the way the world worships him and also on the warfare that he brought. We finished with that warning for the saints to have patient endurance and faith. And that call was for us in our day and our age as well, when things are getting tough, when secularism is taking over. That call to remain firm and steadfast with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, this week we discover that he's joined by another beast whose job, it seems, is to be pointing people to the first beast and causing them to worship him. Verse 11 introduces it for us when it says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth." I guess I should probably quickly point out why I refer to him as a false prophet. We need to look at later parts of the book for that, to understand that, to see where that comes from. In Revelation 16 and verse 13, it says, "Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Or Revelation 19 and verse 20. Again, a similar idea. It says, "But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Or over into Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown." And so very quickly, we see that unholy trinity there. The dragon, the devil, the first beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, this false prophet. In all three of those scriptures, he's identified as the false prophet. His purpose is to direct the attention of the world toward the Antichrist, to cause the whole world to worship him. And he does that amazingly by the power of Satan, and he's pretty successful at it. He will be a religious preacher convincing the world to worship the Antichrist. But let's dive in and see what we see here in the text this morning, because firstly, we see something of the appearance of this beast as well. Verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." John describes another beast, one just like the one that he's finished describing. The Greek word that's used there simply means another of the same kind. He will have a similar nature, a similar character that the Antichrist had, who came from the sea last week. And we noticed, of course, that when the Antichrist was coming forth from the sea, that was very much a picture of someone coming forth from among people. He is a human being, just like you and just like me. And so is this second beast, the false prophet. You know, it was Testimony at a church And a lady got up and said, "We're living in a wicked land where sin is on every hand. I had a terrible fight with the old devil all week." Her husband, who was sitting next to her side, said, "It's not my fault. She's pretty tough to live with. The devil is real." That's what I want to say with that, okay? The devil is real. These beasts are real. In fact, this second beast is very personable, as we will see. Just think about his description there as John's given it to us. His description, he's described as having two horns like a lamb. As we've already learned, horns are symbolic of power. Two is a number that symbolized testimony. Well, the first beast had power because of the territory he ruled. The second beast will have power because of the testimony that he gives. The first beast had 10 horns. The second one has two. The first beast had 10 crowns. This beast has no crowns. The first beast is described in terrifying language, isn't he? As a leopard, a lion, and a bear. This beast is called a lamb. The first beast comes as a powerful world ruler. This beast appears as a gentle, harmless man, I guess probably devout man of religious origin. He won't appear as a devious tyrant, but rather as a charming, charismatic evangelist. The masses of humanity will follow this preacher of deception. He will have a pleasant personality. He will have pleasing words. And listen, this might be bad of me, but I picture him like somebody I've seen on the internet, somebody I've seen on some of those TV channels that we proclaim are Christian sometimes. I see his face on books in our Christian bookshops at times, and some of you will know him because he comes on with this big, squeaky, clean smile. And he's got a calm, gentle nature and words that sound so pleasing. Yet listen, he fails to proclaim the full truths of Scripture. And so him and his kind are dangerous. And one day there is going to be one who comes forth even more powerful, even more persuasive, even more personable. And he will look good and he will sound good, but he will be anything but good. I remember hearing about a Sunday school teacher who wanted to teach our students about the deceitfulness of sin. She prepared for class by taking some of those tiny, small, pearl-sized onions, and she covered them with cooking chocolate. And in class, she asked if the children would like some chocolate treats. And of course, every single child wanted one of these chocolate treats. And you can imagine the surprise of those students as they bit into the chocolate only to taste the onion. Some of us need to learn that there are deceptive people in this world. They will do things and say things in order to get you to do what they want you to do. Jesus warned us of that in Matthew 7 that I quoted earlier on today. How do you recognize a false prophet? Look at the fruit of their lives. Test their words always against Scripture. That's his description. But there's a declaration in there as well. The second half of that verse, we see his declaration. It says that he spoke like a dragon. He looked like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And there's a great old saying, isn't there? Don't judge a book by its cover. And we always think of that in some kind of positive way these days because of good old Subo. We all remember Susan Boyle wandering onto the stage of Britain's Got Talent, don't we? And thinking that this is going to be a disaster. A funny disaster, granted, but it's going to be a disaster. And then she sings, and suddenly we're wowed into silence. But there's a kind of similarity, but opposite going on here. With this man, everything is not as it appears. He looks like a lamb. He looks gentle, he looks harmless. He's got all the outward appearances and trappings of a man of faith. But when he speaks, he speaks the words of the dragon. He's the mouthpiece of Satan himself. He will be a religious man, but the religion that he will be promoting is the worship of Satan. And he will speak as a dragon, and he will exercise all the power of the Antichrist. And the world will quickly be taken in by his charm. But his true colors cannot be hidden. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? Matthew 12, verse 34. He said, "You brood of vipers." He was talking to the Pharisees. And he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." This beast's true nature will be revealed by the words by which he will speak. And there ought to be a challenge in there for us this morning, my friends. Because you see, we can put on a very outward appearance of religion, but eventually our hearts will be revealed. They will show our true nature. This world isn't fooled by a show of religion. It doesn't matter to them that we pitch up at church on a Sunday and we sing the songs and we say the prayers and then disappear out the door. That doesn't matter to them. They look to see how we act when we leave this place. They look to see how we respond in the workplace day after day after day. They look to see how we live, how we act, how we behave. Dare I say it, even how we drive our cars at times, man. And that's a bit of a challenge sometimes, even for your pastor. The world is seeking something that's real. And they know who we really are. Those who visit our church will soon find us out. I want a heart that is right so that I can show forth that which is right. I want a heart that is right so that people might see my living, active faith in Jesus. I want a heart that is right that they might be pointed to the Savior. And listen, just a quick reminder. The false prophet may appear as a harmless lamb, but he's actually a dragon in sheep's clothing. We need to be mindful of that tactic in our day still. Not everyone who carries a Bible is a Christian. Not everyone who stands up to preach is preaching the good news of the gospel. Listen carefully. If they don't mention Jesus as the only way of salvation, turn them off. If they don't mention Jesus and just don't mention sin, but all they do is share a few stories to kind of encourage you and tickle your ears and build you up, then listen, stop listening to them. They're doing you no good. And if they talk of money and prosperity all the time, then they're best being ignored as well. They are deceiving you, and that is just what this false prophet will do. We see his description. We see his declaration. He is evil to the core. But not only do we learn of his appearance, but John tells us something of his authority, the authority of the beast there. In verse 12, it says he exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Once again, the beast has authority. Authority to promote the Antichrist. Authority to deceive people. Authority eventually to kill them if they do not worship the Antichrist. And notice the source of his power. He exercises the same kind of demon power, the same kind of authority that the Antichrist does because he is empowered by the same source. Well, the Antichrist is Satan's false Christ. The false prophet here is Satan's false Holy Spirit. This is an attempt, remember, to be imitating and mocking the Trinity. He is empowered by the devil. He acts with the authority of the Antichrist. This individual will receive power from the same source that the Antichrist will receive his power, the devil. Do you remember verse 2 of this chapter? The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And here we read that he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. And actually that phrase, on his behalf, can also be translated in his presence. And so you see the false prophet is standing right there in the presence of the Antichrist. He's right there. They're in this together. They are a deadly duo. This is indeed double trouble for us here. Later we'll see them cast into hell together. Here they work together to deny the Savior and to dominate the world's remaining inhabitants, to deceive and to destroy. And this false prophet has the authority of the dragon. He's got the authority of the Antichrist. And just think a little bit more on that power. Think on the scope of his power. This false prophet we read here has worldwide influence, worldwide reputation as a miracle worker and a great preacher, maybe the greatest preacher who ever lived, apart from those who were the true preachers of God's truth. He causes the world to worship the Antichrist and the devil. And it says that he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose first fatal wound had been healed. He made. And this will be the goal and driving force of the false prophet to promote the Antichrist. He will preach that the Antichrist is a God, that he's worthy of people's worship. He will unite the world under a common banner of religion, that of worshiping the Antichrist and Satan. People of all walks of life and religious backgrounds will believe his deceitful message and will worship the Antichrist. Now, beside his great personal influence and his persuasive speaking and his astounding leadership ability, his effort is aided by one massive apparent miracle. This activity takes place right at the midpoint of the tribulation period when the Antichrist has been healed of a fatal wound. Remember, we mentioned that last week. And once the Antichrist is restored to life, the false prophet makes the people of the world worship him. The repetition of that phrase, whose fatal wound was healed, from verse 3 there, emphasizes that this dramatic action enables the false prophet to motivate the world to worship the Antichrist. They see this thing and it stirs them all up. He makes all the people on earth worship the first beast. And I spoke of influence. And I want to point this out before we move on, because sometimes your pastor's a bit of a geek, right? And I'm a bit of a Greek geek. And so in my studies this week, on Monday, I'm sitting there and I'm reading this. And I don't know if you know my normal routine, but my normal routine is that I pray for a while, and then I'll read the passage through in the NIV, which I preach from, and I'll read it through a couple of times and pray. And I'll go and have a wee read of it in the King James, and I'll have a wee read of it in the ESV. And if I'm really wanting something else, I'll maybe grab one of those paraphrases and have a little read of it in there. And then eventually I'll grab my Greek New Testament. Now, my Greek's pretty ropey these days, right? It's not as good as it was. But as I was reading through the Greek text on Monday, I saw a word that was repeated 8 times in these few verses. And we don't see it quite as clearly in our English. It's the Greek word poie, which is translated there as made, to do, or to make. And verse 16, it comes through as exercises and made. It comes through as performs and causing in verse 13, to do and to make in verse 14, cause in 15, force in verse 16. And it's all legitimate ways of translating that word, but quite simply, it means causes to happen. And listen, 8 times in those verses, we read that very same word, that this false prophet causes something to happen. He's causing something to happen to deceive us. He's causing something to happen to make us doubt our Savior. He is causing something to happen to turn our eyes onto the Antichrist. He is determined. And that's the point I want to get across. That's the point that thrilled me and amazed me as I just saw that word popping up in the Greek text. The false prophet has tremendous influence and a tremendous power. And friends, we have to constantly be on our guard in our day against the devil. He has tremendous influence today, which will one day pass on to the false prophet. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Or Paul counsels the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:13. He says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm," he says. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to stand firm. We are called to hold fast. We are called to make sure that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. Well, we've got the appearance and we've got the authority of the beast this morning. And we finish by considering his activities. The activities of the beast. Verse 13 says, "And he performed great and miraculous signs." This false prophet is a man of many miracles. This will be his tool to deceive people. He will cause this image to, he will lead the world, in fact, to build an image, an idol, an image of the Antichrist. And he will cause that image to come to life. And this image will speak to people. And they will be deceived by his power and his miracles. And they will fall down in worship of the beast and his image. And the ministry of the false prophet will be marked by exciting and powerful miracles. And his miracles will deceive the world. But I want you to notice four things about these activities and these miracles as we head to the end today. Firstly, they are counterfeits. They're counterfeits. Verse 13 says that he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. He will work wonders. Whether they're real or whether they're mere illusions, we don't know, but they will draw people to him. These miracles will be counterfeits. They'll be copies of those performed by God's servants. Do you remember the two witnesses at the wall a couple of chapters back and the miracles they performed, and the world hated them and they rejoiced at their deaths? And just think about this, what is even written here? He will duplicate the miracle of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. You remember that when Elijah called down fire from heaven and the people fell on their faces and they worshiped Jehovah God. And when the false prophet comes, he's going to call down fire from the sky and people are going to fall and they're going to worship the devil. Can you see how Satan will use these miracles to deceive people? He will likely remind them of 1 Kings 18 and the story of Elijah. He will plant seeds that these are miracles of God. We must always be wary of Satan's counterfeits. The world's full of them today. Much of what is labeled Christian actually sometimes is counterfeit. If you want to draw a crowd, just start advertising miracles and the people will come flocking around you. Doesn't matter how strange or how outlandish the claims happen to be, people will flock to see what you think is a miracle. One fella claimed to see the face of Jesus in a tortilla in New Mexico, 1977. He built a shrine and thousands have gone there to pray before this tortilla. Someone saw the image of the Virgin Mary on the side of their house, turned it into a shrine. Thousands have gone there to pray to Mary. When the terrorist attacks of 9/11 occurred, do you know that someone took a photo of a cloud that they supposed looked like the devil? How on earth do you know what the devil looks like? Is what I want to know. People believe that kind of junk. I guess it never occurred to anyone that no one knows what Jesus, Mary, or the devil might look like. The world has been prepared for mass delusion, and the Antichrist is going to bring it. Not only that, but listen, these aren't convincing. Not only are they counterfeits, but they're convincing counterfeits. Because the verse 14 says, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He will deceive people. The word deceive means to go astray, to wander, to roam about. It's got the idea of being led away from the truth and into error. And people will see these miracles and they will believe them. They will be led away from truth and they will be led into deception. And listen, we see that happening around us all the time. Not long after we moved here to Cornton, there was somebody we knew in a previous church who was deceived by a man called Todd Bentley. He was a faith healer, supposedly. Did a great revival in Lakeland, Florida. That'll be, 12 years ago now. Great fame he got. People traveled everywhere. And so this friend traveled, despite warnings, traveled to Lakeland, Florida to see what this was all about, to enjoy some of the hype. And listen, he had diabetes. And he injected himself every day with insulin. And he went wandering forward. And somebody pushed him to the ground and said, hey, the spirit's in you. Be healed. And he threw away his insulin. Stayed a few days. Got on the plane back home. It was the first place he ended up when he got off the plane in Edinburgh. Straight in St. John's Hospital in Livingston. Things can be convincing, but they are awful deceiving. We need to be so, so, so careful who we follow, who we listen to. But listen, these miracles are also controlling. They take over. Verse 14, he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He ordered them. He will use the miracles to convince people to go away into idolatry. And the deception is that this false prophet will deceive people into worshiping a false god, the Antichrist. And he does so by telling them to make an image of the beast. And this obviously will be some sort of statue of the Antichrist. And people will be taken in by the false prophet. They will heed his beck and call. And humanity will be unable to think for themselves, but rather submit completely to the influence of Satan's evil plan. And listen, that isn't actually that hard to imagine. Just look at what our kids are taught these days. Just look at our television stations and the programs they produce and the latest government agenda and propaganda that sometimes comes forth on our screens before us. Controlling and subtly controlling. And lastly, we see that they are confounding. People will be blown away by these miracles that the false prophet performs. Verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. And the false prophet will have the ability to perform miracles that seem to be beyond human reasoning and explanation. And that isn't really beyond reason for us either, with the advancements in robotics and all of those virtual reality graphics we see to do such things is worthy to be followed and worshipped. And the false prophet does all of this stuff for the sole purpose of getting the world to worship the Antichrist. And the world will fall for its deception. They will worship the Antichrist. Those who refuse, Orthodox Jews, those who have been saved during the tribulation period, will be hunted down and destroyed. Today, you can worship any god that you please, or you can worship no god at all if that is your choice. But in this day that is coming, you will either worship the Antichrist or you will pay for your disobedience with your life. And by the way, this idea of making people bow down to worship an idol or die isn't actually that difficult to understand, is it? It seems a little bit strangely familiar somewhere, doesn't it? Strangely familiar. Do you remember another people, another time? Do you remember a people who were challenged to worship an idol and told if they didn't, they'd be thrown into a furnace? And you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who says, not a chance. We will worship only the one true living God. And they were thrown in that furnace. But they were not alone. God was with them, and God saved them. Friends, we can say no. Even in our day, the world wants you to sell out and to bow in love before the things of the flesh, the things that we lust after, the things that make us proud and happy and content. You can say no. You might lose friends. You might face a little bit of difficulty. You might be tossed into a fire, but listen, you won't be alone. God is with you. And friends, these tell us that there are terrible days coming. And this double trouble will wreak havoc on the earth. The Antichrist and his false prophet will seek to deceive and to destroy. And ultimately, the false prophet actually wants to place a mark on folks. He wants to place a mark on them to make them follow the Antichrist. But I'll save that for next week. How can we avoid these days? How can we avoid them? By making sure that our trust and our faith is in Christ alone. If you're walking with Jesus, then thank God today that you will miss these events. If you're yet to declare Jesus as Lord, then why not do that right now as we pray together? Let's pray. Loving God, we want to say thank you for your word, but actually it's tough and it's difficult. The images we see, the words that we hear, as we begin to think about how hard it is going to be, and actually how hard it even is just now in so many ways. But Lord, we thank you that you have written all this down so that we might be aware, so that we might be ready, that we might be prepared. And so Lord, this morning, for many of us in this place, we just want to thank you for saving us. We want to thank you for opening our eyes and revealing the truth to us. We want to thank you for that opportunity we've had to put our trust and our faith in Jesus and to walk with him. And we pray, Father God, that you would help us to stand firm. We pray that you would help us to hold fast. We pray that you would help us to cling to you and to walk in your ways always, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in love. But Lord, I do want to pray for any in this place this morning who do not yet know you, who have yet to put their trust and their faith in you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day, that this would be the moment when their eyes would be opened, and their mind would understand, and they would receive Christ as Lord. Lord, would you move in power? And Lord, how we pray as we go and continue to think on these words, that you would help us to think on them carefully, that you would help us to think on them wisely, that you would help us to think on them well. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us to keep looking to you, and in these days to stand firm, to be on our guard against the devil that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Lord, help us to stand firm, to stand true, to stand on the truth, to stand with you. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your care, for your grace, and for your mercy. Hear our prayers. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.